Acts chapter 14, verse 21, it says, "And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch." Verse 22, "confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God." Verse 23, "And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed." Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for your word. Lord, we pray this morning that as we come to it, that we'll have hearts and minds that are open, receptive, and attentive to your word, Lord. We pray that the saints would be edified for having come out here this morning. And we pray that as we begin a new study, looking at the issue of ambassadorship and studying some issues from the Word of God about what an ambassador is and what the enemy is doing, how he's attacking us in our ambassadorship, and what we need to know about that, and looking at the culture and the world that we live in today in 2008, understanding if we're going to be an ambassador and we're going to go out and do the Lord's work and teach and preach the ministry of reconciliation to a world that's lost and dying in their sin, that we'll understand what it is that we're up against, and that we'll have clarity from your word about what the fundamental issues of the gospel are, so that when we talk to people, when we come into contact with people, we can be clear, we can be confident, and we can know for a surety with authority from your word what it is that people need to believe to get saved. Lord, we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. The reason I read Acts chapter 14 at the beginning of this is because I want to communicate with you something that is really sort of at the heart of what the men of the church here, the board, are thinking about. If you look at why do we have a church? Okay, Pastor Jordan touched on this a little bit in the conference. The church, the body of Christ, is the organism. It's the entity that God is using today in the earth. And the local church is the local manifestation of what God is doing. And as we'll see in a minute, when we look at the passages about being ambassadors, there's a job that God has given us to do in the earth as His ambassadors to accomplish not our purpose, but His purpose and what He wants to see accomplished in the earth. And the vehicle through which the ministry is to be conducted is through the local church. And Paul establishes the local church as the place where people are going to be, where evangelism is going to occur, where the saints are going to be edified, and that is going to be used as a place to establish more churches. Okay? And if you look at Acts chapter 14, verse 21, you see the three issues here. Look at verse 21. "And when they had preached the gospel to that city," notice, "and had taught what? Many." So they preached the gospel, right? Once they preached the gospel, did they just leave and go on to the next place? No, they teach the people that got saved. They teach the people that understood the fundamentals of their salvation, okay? And just to be clear about it from the start, the fundamentals of salvation are really quite simple. Number one, you're a sinner. Number two, because you're a sinner, you cannot do anything to earn your own salvation from God. And number three, Christ then died for your what? For your sins. And it's through the faith application of the blood that Christ shed to your account that you receive the forgiveness of sins and salvation as a free gift, right? And then along with that, the idea that Jesus died, was buried, and then did what? Rose again. When you, by faith, apply the objective facts of salvation to your account, you're saved. Well, that's not where Paul stopped. He did not stop at them believing the gospel. He went another step, and it says in verse 21, "and had taught many." So, in verse 21, they preached the gospel to that city and had taught many. They returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch. So after they've gone through there, what do they do in the second half of the verse? They go back through the areas and the regions, the cities, where they had already done what? Preached the gospel and established works and taught the saints. Verse 22, when they went back through, what did they do? "Confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in what? The faith. And that we through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders in every what?" See, when Paul goes out and he preaches and then he teaches, does he just leave the believers to function on their own, or does he identify elders that are going to be responsible for the oversight and the care of the local church in those cities that he went through? Okay? So the ministry is local church based, and the ministry essentially involves three things. The first one is evangelism. Evangelism deals with the idea of taking the gospel, the grace of God, and doing what? Putting it out there, spreading it, teaching people the fundamental basic information of how to get saved. Evangelism is the proclamation of the gospel of grace to non-believers, resulting in their conversion to Jesus Christ and identifying themselves with a local body of believers. All right, now, you can go, don't misunderstand me, you can go to get saved and never go to church, right? But the outworking of salvation should prompt you to want to be with other what? With other believers. But don't misunderstand what I'm saying. You can be saved, you can believe the facts of the gospel and never set foot in a church in your life and still be saved. Okay? But there's a work of the Holy Spirit that drives believers to want to fellowship with other believers. So you've got evangelism. The second thing you have is edification. And if I spell it wrong, you know how that goes, okay? Alright, edification. It's hard for me to be thinking and doing. You know what else is real hard? To punish your son before you got to preach. No, I'm serious because, I don't know, for me, getting up on Sunday morning is like preparing for a football game. Because I think about it all week, I'm studying for it all week, and then what you see here in the hour that I'm up here is the fruit of a whole week's worth of thought and study, and when he does stuff like that, it distracts me. So, anyway, if the sermon's bad, blame it on him. So, evangelism, that's the issue of your what? Salvation. That's verse 21. And when they had preached the gospel to that city, edification is the second part of that, and had taught what? Many. All right? So you have the evangelism, the teaching of the gospel, the grace of God, and the clarity of the issue. Then once you get people saved, then the second job of the church is to do what? Edify the people that are attending the assembly. Establish them in the faith. Ground them in the truth. Give them the doctrine so that they can understand who they are in Christ, what Christ wants them to do, all those issues of edification. And then the third issue with the church is expansion. What's the fruit of a church? The fruit of a church is another what? Is another church. Okay? So many times, see, we live in an era where the church is all about mega this and mega that, right? How many people can you fit? How big can you build the sanctuary? That was never the issue. The issue was always the establishing of local churches that would be bastions for people to, number one, focus their evangelism efforts, number two, get the saints edified, so that then, third, they can go out and do what? Start more churches, okay? So you have three essential things here: evangelism, edification, and expansion, and these are the fundamentals of what Paul says is the work of the ministry, and all of these three things here are based in the local what? Church. Now, you and I, if you would, go get Philippians chapter 3. And I just want to say a few more things about that while you're finding that passage. This model right here is the model that we have identified as being the Pauline model for the work of the ministry, and that is the model that we are endeavoring to follow here with Grace Life Bible Church. Number one, evangelism. Number two, edification. And number three, expansion. It is my goal, truly, to within 7 to 10 years have planted at least one church somewhere else in this area of Michigan. Okay? Because if we're going to follow Paul and we're going to follow the ministry goal and do what the local church is supposed to do, those are the things we're going to be about. And the issue of ambassadorship is understanding the fact that you are an ambassador not just of the local church, which you are, but you are ambassador of the body of Christ. You are ambassador of that which God has saved the entire body of Christ to do and to fulfill, and it just so happens that we are a local manifestation of the greater body of Christ. So when we think about the issue of ambassadorship, we need to think about it in terms and give it a frame of reference to understand it in. Now, my goal through this series is for us to understand the vital issues related to our ambassadorship and the accomplishment of Christ's purpose in His stead. So I plan on just sort of saying in advance a little bit what I think I'm going to cover. We're going to talk about Satan's policy of evil against the body of Christ. Listen, if you're going to be an ambassador, you've got to know how the enemy is going to attack you. Because if you're going to be effective in your ambassadorship and you don't know what's going on out there in the spiritual world and how God is operating and how Satan is operating, then you're not going to be a very effective ambassador. Number two, I plan on talking about a little bit about the nature of the times in which we live. I plan on talking about the issue of overcoming fear, mastering the critical issues of the gospel, and how to clearly present the gospel, leading somebody to a decision for Christ. Okay? Now, chapter 3, verse 20. This morning I have basically two fundamental points. I want to talk to you first about our heavenly conversation and our earthly ambassadorship. Our heavenly conversation and our earthly ambassadorship. And then second, I want to talk to you about our heavenly ministry and Satan's hatred of the body of Christ. Okay? Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. Paul writes to Philippians here and he says, "For our conversation is where? In heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, the word conversation there carries the following meanings. All right? It means the administration of the civil affairs or of a commonwealth, a constitution of a commonwealth, a form of government and laws by which it is administered, and a state and its commonwealth of citizens. Where is our conversation? What's the verse say? It's in heaven. You and I are fundamentally, right now, as saved individuals, as those who have trusted the gospel, the grace of God, if you've made that decision, we are part of a conversation. We are part of a commonwealth. We are part of a government with a citizenship. And where is our citizenship? Where is our conversation located? It's not located here on earth. It's located where? In heaven. Now, what I'm talking about here is spiritual realities. I'm not talking about your earthly existence. Obviously, you're a citizen of the United States, okay? In a physical sense. But that's not what Paul's talking about. He's writing to believers, and he says, "For our conversation is where?" In heaven. From whence also we look for who? Now what do we know about that? First, Philippians chapter 4 says that the day is going to come when the saints will meet the Lord where? In the air. He is going to come from heaven to catch away or call home the saints. Okay? And he says our conversation, our citizenship, our manner of life is in heaven, and it's from heaven that we look for the Savior to come to catch us away. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20. No, I'll start at verse 19. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19. Paul writing to the Ephesians, he says, "And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, which He wrought in Christ," notice, "when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand," where? "In heavenly places," verse 21, "far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to what?" So where is Jesus Christ now? Jesus Christ is exalted at the right hand of God the Father, in verse 21, "far above all principality, power, might, dominion, and every name that is named, in the heavenly places," at the end of verse 20, look at verse 22, "and have put all things under His feet, and given Him to be head over all things," to what? "The church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth" what? Jesus Christ, after He rose again from the dead, He ascended up into heaven. And He went and He sat down at the right hand of God the Father, and He was given a seat of position and authority far above all principality, power, might, and dominion, every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in the world to what? To come. He is the exalted Son of God. Now why is that important? Go to chapter 2, verse 5. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5. "And when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved." Now look at verse 6. "And hath raised us up, and made us" what? "Sit together in heavenly places" in what? Now, where did chapter 1 say Christ was? Chapter 1 said that Christ is exalted far above all principalities and powers in the heavenly places, and His name is exalted in that position. Chapter 2, verse 6 just said that you and I, as members of the church, the body of Christ, that have believed Ephesians 2, 8, 9, we are seated together with Christ where? In the heavenly places. We have a citizen, we have a conversation. That's what he's talking about in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. We have a conversation, we have a heavenly citizenship whereby we are part of God's government that He is going to deal with and administer where? In the heavenlies. Okay? Now, just incidentally, you remember when we defined that word conversation? In the definition, what word kept coming up over and over again? Commonwealth. Remember that? Go to chapter 2, verse 11 real quick. Chapter 2, verse 11. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision, in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from what? The Gentiles in time past, they were aliens from the commonwealth of what? Isn't it fascinating that in time past, when the Gentiles were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and now we have been made members of the commonwealth of heaven, so to speak. Okay? We have a citizenship, we have a conversation that is in heaven, and we have, until the time when it is physically realized and Christ returns to catch away the church, and we are inserted into our positions of rank and authority in the heavenly places, we are left where? Here. So we have a heavenly conversation, but we have an earthly ambassadorship. Go, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Look, when Paul talks about being seated with Christ in the heavenly places, he's not just talking about some nice, warm, religious concept for you to think about and say, oh, isn't that nice? He's talking about a real spiritual reality that you have by virtue of the fact that you are in Jesus Christ. Now, so we have a conversation that is heavenly. We are part of the heavenly commonwealth. We are part of what God is going to accomplish where? In heaven. But until He returns in the air to catch away the church and end the dispensation of grace, we're left here on earth. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 17. Here it is. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new what? Creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become what? If you've made the decision to trust Christ, the Scripture teaches that you are now a member of what the Scripture calls the new what? Creature. The one new man, the church, the body of Christ. Verse 18. All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and have given unto us the ministry of what? We all have been given a ministry. I made that point a few weeks ago. Verse 19, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Verse 20, now then, we are ambassadors for who? So, we are a member. By virtue of the fact that we are in Christ, we are a member of the heavenly commonwealth, the heavenly government, the heavenly institution that God is forming. Right? And until we reach the goal that Christ has for us in the heavenly places, we are left here on earth as His what? That's why Pastor Reed and Pastor Jordan, and I don't know if I said or not, we were saying last weekend at the conference, that it's like the body of Christ is a little colony or outpost of heaven here on earth. We are His ambassadors. What is an ambassador, by the way? An ambassador is a governmental representative, is it not? This nation, the United States, do we send ambassadors to other nations overseas to represent us? Okay? We have embassies overseas. An embassy overseas, if you're an American citizen and you're in trouble or someone's after you, you can seek asylum at the American what? Embassy, and it's like it's a part of our nation, right? So you understand the concept of being an ambassador. Now take that earthly concept that you understand by looking at our government and what you understand from the way it operates, and think about that in terms of you. You're a member of what commonwealth? The heavenly commonwealth, with the heavenly conversation, and you here on earth are left here as a what? As an ambassador. You are the foreign emissary of a heavenly nation that is left here in the earth to represent who? Christ. Read the rest of the verse. Verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. Now look at this. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's what? Is Christ here on earth now? No. Not physically. Is he here on earth through the body of Christ? Yes. And so as the ambassadors of God, or of Christ, we represent him in the earth, and we're given the ministry of reconciliation and the word of reconciliation as we function and operate as his ambassadors where? Here. So we have a heavenly conversation, and we have, at the same time, an earthly what? Ambassadorship. While we are here on earth, we are members of the heavenly governmental institution that God has formed through the church, the body of Christ, and in Christ's stead here on earth in this life, we are to function as his what? Ambassadors. Go to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 19. Paul here, he's asking for prayer. And he says in verse 19, "And for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel." Now look at verse 20. "For which I am" what? "An ambassador" in what? Paul considered himself to be what? An ambassador. Specifically in the context of the passage, what did he consider himself an ambassador of? The gospel? Not just the gospel, but the what? The mystery of the gospel. We understand through rightly dividing the word of truth that the gospel has not always been the same throughout the scripture. We understand that issue, don't we? We go to Matthew chapter 4 and we see Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry of preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. We go to chapter 16 and it says that he only began to show them the fact that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer and die and so forth. So there's a different gospel there that's being preached than the one that we preach today. And Paul says here that he's an ambassador, he's the representative, he's the foreign administrator, if you will, that's here on earth to represent what he calls the mystery of what? The gospel. Now, did Paul take that seriously? He took it very seriously. So we have a heavenly conversation, and we have an earthly ambassadorship. Go to Ephesians chapter 3. Now, while our ambassadorship is definitely earthly in nature, there's also a spiritual heavenly element to it, which I want to make sure that you understand in Ephesians chapter 3. Now, look at verse 9. Ephesians 3, verse 9. Paul says here, "And to make all men see what is the fellowship of what?" What does he mean? I mean, we have the verse over here on the board every Sunday. To make all men see the fellowship of what? When he says that, is he talking about something specific? Yeah. The verse we just read in chapter 6 said that he was an ambassador in bonds for the mystery of what? The gospel. This verse says that his goal is to make all men see what is the fellowship of what? Of the mystery. So there's an issue here related to the fellowship of the mystery that Paul is clearly an ambassador of. Right? Now, look at verse 9. who in verse 9 is Paul trying to come to light or trying to have them see the fellowship of the mystery? All men. All of humanity. He wants to come to the understanding of seeing the fellowship of what? This piggybacks on what he says in Romans chapter 16, verse 25 and 26, where he says, "Now to him that has the power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ," according to what? The revelation of the mystery. When he talks about the mystery of the gospel in Ephesians 6 that he's an ambassador of, that's what he's talking about. Now look at verse 9. Who does he want to see the fellowship of the mystery? All what? All men. So one of the jobs of the body of Christ, again, is to go out and teach all men about the what? The revelation of the mystery, right? Now, that would be under this category of edification, right? Of understanding what God is doing today with the church of the body of Christ. Now, there's something fascinating here that I didn't really think about until I was studying through here for this message. Look at verse 9 again. "To make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ." So what makes it a mystery? That it was hid in God from the beginning of what? The world. Now when Paul comes on the scene, Paul says that he says that the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the fellowship of the mystery... Darn it. Don't go there, I'll get it. Which was kept secret since what? The world began. He says in the Colossians, which in other ages was not made... Oh, no, he says it right here in Ephesians. Look at verse 5. "Which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by what? The Spirit." So he's clearly talking about some information that used to be what? A secret hidden God until God chose to reveal it to who? Paul. Now, so in verse 9, we're to make all men see the fellowship of what? Now look at verse 10. "To the intent." Why are we supposed to make all men see the fellowship of the mystery in verse 9? Verse 10. "To the intent that now, under the principalities and powers," where? "In heavenly places, might be known by" who? The church, the what? Do you understand what that verse is saying? That verse is saying that as you and I go out and talk about and endeavor to have all men see the fellowship of the mystery, that we are not just having a teaching ministry here on earth, but our teaching ministry as we make known the fellowship of the mystery extends out into the heavenly places. Isn't that what it said? Verse 10. "To the intent that now," right now, "under the principalities and powers," where? "In heavenly places, might be known by" what? Well, who is the church? The church is us. Are you seriously saying this, Brian? Yes, I'm seriously saying it. That us as members of the church, the body of Christ, as we endeavor to make all men see the fellowship of the mystery, that message teaches the angelic beings in the heavenly places about what Paul calls at the end of verse 10, the manifold wisdom of what? So you and I, we have a heavenly conversation, we have an earthly ambassadorship, but we also have a present heavenly ministry. That's pretty cool. I think that's cool. Maybe you'd rather watch the Cubs lose. Now look, the manifold wisdom of God, the church, the body of Christ, God has designed us to have an impact into the heavenly places for His glory as we endeavor to have all men see the fellowship of what? That's amazing. And He calls it there, the manifold wisdom of what? There's an interesting verse. Hold your hand there if you would and flip over, if you would, quick to Psalm 104. Psalms 104. Interesting. The word manifold means multifaceted or colored. Okay? You ever look at a prism? And as you turn that prism, you see all different what? Colors of light. The manifold wisdom of God is the multifaceted, multicolored wisdom of God that's revealed through the revelation of the mystery. Psalm 104, verse 24. Look at this. O Lord, how what? Manifold are thy works. And then notice again the connection with wisdom. In wisdom thou hast made them what? All. The earth is the fullness of thy what? When we make known the fellowship of the mystery, the principalities and powers in the heavenly places the church, the body of Christ, teaches them out there some things about the manifold wisdom of God that they never knew. And the only way they know it is by the church doing what? Teaching it. Go back to Ephesians 3. Now, this whole thing that we're talking about here, look at verse 11. According to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Everything we're talking about here this morning is part of the eternal purpose of who? Of God. Now, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. This manifold wisdom of God, this wisdom of God in a mystery, this fellowship of the mystery that Paul's talking about here, that was kept secret since the world began, that in other ages was not made known. Did anybody prior to Paul know about it? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a what? Mystery. Isn't it fascinating once again that the mystery and the wisdom of God are once again together? What did he call it in Ephesians 3:10? The manifold what? Wisdom of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden what? See, this was hidden wisdom. Notice, which God ordained before the world unto our what? This mystery was part of the plan of God in His mind before the world what? Began. And He only chose to reveal it to the Apostle Paul. Why? Verse 8, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified what? Listen, if Satan and his henchmen knew about the revelation of the mystery, would he have ever killed Christ? That's what the verse said, right? If they knew about this manifold wisdom, if they knew about this wisdom of God, this hidden wisdom of God in a mystery, Satan and his angels, the angelic beings that are aligned with him, would they have ever put the Lord Jesus Christ to death on the cross? No. So why then did he keep a mystery? Go to Ezekiel chapter 28. Guys, you say, well, what in the world does all this have to do with ambassadorship? We're getting to that. Hopefully you're not bored with the study. Ezekiel chapter 28. Now, I'm going to read a couple verses. I want you to follow along, because I'm going to ask you a question about who this is talking about. Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 12. Ezekiel 28, verse 12. Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. The sardis, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper. The sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. And the workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee from the day that thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. But by the multitude of thy merchandise they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore, I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God. I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Who's that passage talking about? That's talking about Lucifer. That's talking about Satan before he what? Fell. So the king of Tyrus, in verse 12, it's a proverb that Israel is saying to the physical human king of Tyrus, but the message here of God is directed at the person that's really behind the king. Everybody understand what I'm saying here? The physical human king of Tyrus, was he perfect in all his ways? Was he an anointed cherub? No. Okay? Now keep that in mind and go over to verse 2. Son of man, say unto the prince of Tyrus, thus saith the Lord God, because thine heart is lifted up, and because thou hast said, I am a God, I sit in the seat of God, in the midst of the seas, yet thou art a man and not God, thou hast set thine heart as the heart of Daniel. Look at verse 3. Behold, thou art wiser than Daniel. There is no what? There's no secret that can be what? What does Satan say? God, I'm wiser than you are, and I am so wise that there's no secret that you can what? Now, didn't the verse we just read in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 say that the reason why that if the principalities and powers had known that about the revelation of the mystery, the hidden wisdom of God, they would not have crucified who? So Satan in his original boast says to God, there is no secret that you can what? Hide from me. Go, if you would, go to Job chapter 5. Job chapter 5, verse 13. Job chapter 5, verse 13. Notice what it says. He taketh the wise in what? How does he deal with the wise? He deals with the wise according to their own what? So when Satan says, there's no secret that you can hide from me, what does God do? I'll show you, buddy. And all I'll have to do to bring your whole plan of evil to nothing is simply do what? Keep a secret. There it is. He says, Lucifer says, there's no secret that you can hide from me. Job says he taketh the wise in their own what? Craftiness. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says that the hidden wisdom of God, even the mystery that none of the princes of this world knew it, for had they known it, they would not have done what? Crucify the Lord of glory. Go to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verse 14. Colossians chapter 2, verse 14. Paul says in Colossians 2:14, he says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his want. Now look at verse 15. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them what? Openly triumphing over them in what? What did he triumph over them in? The cross from the previous verse. Now look at what that verse is saying. Notice what it says. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them what? Openly. The phrase translated, he made a show of them, means to make an example of. The revelation of the mystery, the manifold wisdom of God, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world began unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, as soon as God reveals that mystery to the Apostle Paul, it demonstrates and it manifests to Satan himself that the very thing that he did where he thought he won was the ultimate undoing of his entire plan of evil, of his entire wise plan that he concocted, and all God had to do to bring it to naught was to simply keep a what? secret, because he takes the wise in their own what? In their own craftiness. He made a show of them what? Openly. Notice what it says. Triumphing over them what? Jesus Christ triumphs over Satan by what he accomplished where? At the cross. And the other verse says that Satan would have never put him to death if he'd known about the what? The mystery. That's big stuff. And think about it. Go back to Ephesians chapter 3. Verse 9, to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hidden God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Verse 10, to the intent that now, under the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of what? You see what's going on there? What was it that put Satan and his angels to open shame? The revelation of the mystery of the cross, right? The manifold wisdom of God. You and I, when we endeavor to have all men see the fellowship of the mystery, our teaching ministry extends right up there into the heavenly places, and we teach and instruct those very principalities and powers that couldn't figure it out what the manifold wisdom of God is. Isn't that what the verse says? That's good stuff. But you know what else that tells you? That tells you that Satan, you know, a lot of times people say, well, you know, Ross, yeah, you got 60 people at your church. I mean, you guys can't be right. Because there's this idea that the number of people that believe something is what makes it what? Right. Well, let me ask you a couple questions about that. Did the majority of Israel accept or reject Christ? So that, all right, let's just throw that out the window right now because that's not working. It didn't work for them, it's not working now. The majority... The majority in these issues is almost always wrong. Did Satan attack the nation of Israel? Leviticus 26. In Leviticus chapter 26, God tells Israel that there will be five courses of punishment that come upon the nation if they fail to keep the law. Right? When Satan attacks the nation of Israel, he attacks the nation according to the terms of what? Of the law, thereby neutralizing the reason God put the nation in the earth to start with. Right? So think about the body of Christ. Does Satan like it when we make known the fellowship of the mystery? No, because it reminds him and his principalities and powers in the heavenly places of their inability to figure out what God was going to do, and it continually puts them to open what? Shame. Therefore, the attack of the adversary today in the dispensation of grace is to Satan has declared war on the revelation of the mystery. He's declared war on it. You say, well, Pastor, why don't more people understand the fellowship of the mystery? Doesn't it clearly say he wants all men to see it? The reason he does, the reason more people don't see it is because Satan has waged a full frontal assault on our message. He has. Because it's through our message that he is reminded constantly of how his entire plan is going to be what? Worth nothing. Satan has constructed a policy of evil designed to deal with the humiliation and embarrassment that he has suffered with the wisdom of God and the mystery. He has put together a policy of evil that endeavors to make a closed issue out of the open show that God has made out of him and his cohorts. The policy of evil that Satan vigorously employs against the body of Christ is born out of his hatred and is sustained by it. Out of his hatred, Satan, in effect, sworn vengeance both upon the message and messengers of the mystery for the deformation of character that he suffers as a result of it. He therefore seeks most of all to drown the hidden wisdom of God in a quagmire of doctrinal confusion, chaos, and uncertainty of which he is the author. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 14. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of what? Boy, the winds of doctrine are blowing, aren't they? They are. You turn on the TV, the radio, and you hear just about anything you want. By every wind of doctrine, notice, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to do what? Satan desires to have members of the body of Christ, as Paul describes them here in Ephesians 4:4, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Therefore, turning the tables on God, so to speak, is what Satan is ultimately after in his policy of evil against us today. He works to squelch and subside the ability of members of the body of Christ to make their privilege impact to God's glory in the heavenly places, and give Satan the opportunity to mock God by slandering, defaming, ridiculing, and speaking reproachfully of his new creation, the body of Christ. You need to know that if you're going to be an ambassador. If you're going to go out and be an ambassador of Christ as someone with a heavenly conversation but with an earthly ambassadorship, having also a heavenly teaching ministry, you've got to know what you're up against if you're going to be an effective ambassador. Satan has literally launched a full front assault on the message of the revelation of the mystery for the dispensation of grace. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 5. First Timothy chapter 5, verse 14. I will therefore that ye younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak what? That verse tells you that Satan is just looking for a chance to do what? To speak reproachfully of members of the body of Christ. Look at the next verse. For some are already turned aside after what? Listen, we'll get into this a little bit more next week. But the reason why more people don't understand the fellowship of the mystery is because Satan has launched an attack on it. And his attack is designed to obscure it, to not have people speak it, because when they do, It continues to be a source of his own want, embarrassment, and defeat. Think about all the places where Paul warns us of the tactics of the adversary. Go to Ephesians 6, the other passage Craig read for scripture reading. I got like 8 minutes left here, so I'll start wrapping this up. We probably won't have time to look at all these. Ephesians chapter 6, look at verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against what? The wiles of the devil. Does the devil have tricky, scheming things that he's doing to distract and corrupt the thinking of believers? Verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness where? Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith it shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of what? He's shooting his fiery darts at believers all the time. He's attacking the truth. He's attacking it in your mind. Where's the battle really taking place? The battlefield's taking place where? In the mind. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, bringing into thought every captivity to the obedience of what? Christ. Why? Because the battlefield today is on the pages of the Word of God and in the mind of what? The believer. Because the attack of the enemy comes not by attacking your body. The curse of sin's doing that good enough. All right? The attack is the fiery darts, and the doctrines of devils, and the things that are put there to ensnare the believer away from what? The truth. To get them blown around with every what? Wind of doctrine. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Just jumping in here for the verse I need, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his what? He's wily, he's shooting fiery darts, he has what? Devices that he's employing to try to ensnare believers. Go to chapter 11, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 3, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, but I fear lest by any means as the serpent beguiled who? Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity. That's where he is beguiling, he is subtle in his assault. Verse 4, for if he that cometh preaches another what? See, there it is. They'll talk about Jesus. Satan has no problem whatsoever of allowing people to talk about Jesus. What's it say? For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if receive another spirit whom ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not received, ye might well bear what? Bear with him. The subtlety and the beguiling that he is going to use is going to be centered around Jesus. He'll let you talk about Jesus. Just don't preach Jesus according to the revelation of what? Chapter 11, look at verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. Verse 14, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their what? All of these verses are here to demonstrate the idea that there's an assault going on and there's a war being waged. And this next week when we start the message, I'm going to go through all the military terms that Paul uses to describe the believer and the fight, the good fight of faith that the ambassador is instructed to do. Why? Because that's what we are. We're in a fight. Don't turn there. Galatians chapter 3, verse 1, he says, O foolish Galatians, who hath what? Bewitched you. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. Again. Verse 14 again. I should have pointed this out last time, but I forgot. Ephesians 4:14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning what? See, Satan's a sneaky dog. Right? Christ says he taketh the wise in their own what? Craftiness. Satan was a crafty guy. And he still is. And cunning craftiness, notice, whereby they lie in what? In wait to do what? Satan has put the doctrines out there, and they just sit there like what? Traps. It's like trapping animals. The trap's set, and you just wait for somebody to do what? Step in it, and bam! You're caught. You're ensnared. Just write these down. We don't have time to look at all of them. Write down 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. He talks about the seducing spirits and the doctrines of devils. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5 and 13, he talks about those having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such do what? Turn away or run, embrace them, and join their fellowship. From such turn away. In verse 13, he talks about how evil men and seducers will wax worse and what? Worse. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 6, he talks about those who need to take themselves out of the snare of who? The devil. In conclusion, I want you to turn over to Acts chapter 20. So in our study here on ambassadorship, you have to understand, number one, your conversation is where? In heaven. Number two, while you are a member of the Commonwealth of Heaven, you have an earthly what? Ambassadorship. And while you go about fulfilling your obligations as the earthly ambassador of God, you also have a teaching ministry that impacts into where? The heavenly places. And it's because of that Satan and the message of the mystery and the dispensation of the grace of God, that Satan hates the church, he hates the body of Christ, and he is in the process of waging a full frontal assault and attack on the message that we preach. And if you're going to be an ambassador, if you're going to go out and represent Christ in His stead, and represent His principles and what He's doing today in the earth through the body of Christ, if you're going to be about those things, you're going to have to know what He's doing to attack the body of Christ. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. This is Paul here talking to the Ephesian elders, and notice what he says. He says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and unto all the flock, over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which He hath purchased with His own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing what? The flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them." Look at verse 31. "Therefore what? Watch, look out, and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn you every night and day with what?" Paul knew that as soon as he left, what was going to happen? The false teachers would come in and try to do what? What it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, corrupt their minds from the simplicity that's in who? Christ. And it's the job of the local church to evangelize, to edify, and to promote the expansion of the church, as we understand that the ambassadorship that we have is that we represent Him and this local manifestation of His body. Heavenly Father, we thank You once again for Jesus Christ. Lord, we're grateful for all those that have gathered here this morning. We're grateful for the visitors that we've had. We're grateful for the saints that have come back that we haven't seen for a while, and just for all the regular attenders also, Lord. We're grateful that everyone has chosen to come out and hear Your Word. We pray that the saints would be edified for having come out this morning. And I pray that as we continue in this series and we look at the issue of being an ambassador, that next week as we look at the three ploys that Satan seeks to wage in his policy of evil, the three ways that he attempts to attack the body of Christ, that we'll have clarity from Your Word about these things. And Lord, we pray that if there's someone here this morning that has never trusted Jesus Christ, that if they've never made the decision of faith to believe that Christ died for their sins, was buried, and rose again, and that alone as the only total complete payment for their sin, that they would do so today, that there would not be confusion about having to come up front and receive salvation or ask Jesus into their heart or any of the things that sometimes are said that confuse people about what the simplicity of the gospel is. God loves you and Christ died for your sins. Lord, we pray for these things. We pray that we would go in grace this week and be the ambassadors that You've called us to be. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.